The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, let's study God's Word together, whether you're here in the room or whether you're joining us online. Take God's Word and let's turn two places, Psalm 96 and Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 is going to be our primary text this morning, but we're going to begin in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. A couple of weeks ago, I preached the first portion of our mission statement of delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people as a culmination of our month of missions. So the month of October, we focus as the church on missions, and we've been able to be privileged to talk with many of our missionary partners and getting to hear stories in regards to what God has done for them. And this Sunday, we wrap that up, but actually, next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So next week, we will be praying for the persecuted church as well around the world. But today, I want to come to the culmination of our mission statement, the three D's that you see that is on our wall when you come into our lobby of delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. My hope and prayer today, and the goal of this sermon to you, is if you are not a disciple of Jesus, my prayer is that God will quicken your heart today and you'll repent and believe and you'll become a disciple of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then my prayer is if you're not looking like a disciple of Jesus, God will convict you and you'll make the changes that you need to make so that you can actually begin to look like a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you're doing what's necessary to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, be like Jesus, replicate like Jesus, then I pray that your heart will be encouraged today. So we are all on this discipleship spectrum in some aspect. Either you're a disciple or you're not. And if you say you are, either you're looking good like Jesus or we need to have God's work upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we started this look at our mission statement from Psalm 96 because Psalm 96 really combines those first two aspects of our mission statement of delighting in God and declaring Jesus. Now, Psalm 96 doesn't use the word discipleship in this particular psalm, but I want to show you the connection. Because I think oftentimes we like to separate evangelism and discipleship. And my argument to you is that evangelism is the first step of discipleship. We are to do both and aspects. And the reason why we do discipleship is because of the same things that we see in Psalm 96, of the same reasons of why we delight in God, why we declare Jesus, is because we have been redeemed. We have a reason to be able to make that proclamation. And so our heart's desire as disciples of Jesus is we want other people not just to come to know Him, but we want people to look like Him. We want people to understand the same things that we have experienced in walking with Jesus. So Psalm 96, just verse 1 through 3, and we'll make the connection with where we're going in the Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Now, we unpacked this particular psalm a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to make the connection for you that we see here there is an invitation for people to delight in God. It is this call to all the earth to come to delight in Him. And then we then go to declare that good news to the world, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. And even down in verse 10, it says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So our goal in our mission as a church, you as an individual, as followers of Jesus, is not just to go get converts, but to be able to help people to become like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so when we see here in Psalm 96, you say, well, where's discipleship that is here? This is the first call, the plea to go out to tell people about Him. But we can make the connection if you look at verse 3, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work or works, works among all the peoples. So there is much to tell someone once they have become a follower of Jesus about who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, and that is discipleship. That we're relaying and telling people of who He is. So jump with me now to Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is where we will spend the remainder of our time together. We will be looking at a few other passages as well. This is known as what is called the Great Commission. It is Jesus' words that he gave his apostles before he left. It is seen in a few different wordings in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. We see the same kind of Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told his disciples and us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want to just recap for you before we jump into this text a little bit of what I taught you a couple of weeks ago. With each of our 3 D's, I have been sharing with you a strategy that the Lord has given me a couple years ago. I've just been chewing on that, been waiting for the right time, and I've laid that strategy out for you of how you can do this for yourself. This mission statement that we're talking about for us as a church should be our mission as believers. You should delight in God, you should declare Jesus, and you should disciple people. It's not just something that we do just when we're here. If we're followers of Jesus, the mission that we're talking about is not something that we've created or that we have invented. It's something that Jesus has given all believers for all time and all generations. And with each of these, I've tried to make this very practical for you to know how to do this at your home, whether you are single, whether you are a family, whether you are retired, so you can know how can I delight in God practically, how can I declare Jesus practically, and even today when we get to discipleship. So I'm going to put this on the screen for you once again, but let's start with our mission statement so you can see what we're talking about. For those of you who may be new, this is a great opportunity for you to hear from me in regards to who we are as a church. I love talking about our mission. It's who, what God has really kind of given us to encompass everything that we are. It's one of the very first things that we talk about in our Discovering Redemption class, which is this next weekend, that we talk about who we are as a church. So read this with me. To describe who we are, Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy above all things. We illustrate this mission statement with this graphic that puts glorify God at the center, because everything that we are about is for that purpose. Not for our attention, not for our renown, not for our accolades. We want to glorify God. And the heart of all this is that we say we delight in God first, because if we're delighting in Him, then the reaction is, or the result is, we will declare what we are enjoying. All of us talk about what we like. Now, whether that's God, or whether that's sports, or whether that's your career, or whether that's a hobby, we like to talk about those things. And I shared with you a couple weeks ago, and I'll restate it to you this way. What you choose to delight in is what gets replicated in your life. Whether you're doing it intentionally, or whether you're doing it unintentionally. I'll say it to you again. What you delight in is what gets replicated in your life. If you love sports, that's what you're going to replicate. Now, I'm not opposed to sports. I'm not opposed to hobbies. But what I'm saying to you is that oftentimes what we replicate are not eternal things. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that should be the premier thing that we are. If we're delighting in God, we declare Christ. And then that flows into discipling people. And therefore, that's why there's more arrows there, because more people are coming to Jesus Christ and becoming followers of Him. And then where do they go to? Where do they start at? Delighting in God. Because that's why the mission statement says we delight, we declare, we're disciples, so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. You could be simply a task-oriented believer and just simply say, I have to share Jesus. Or you can say, which is our heart's desire, we want you to enjoy God, so that when you are leaving this room, you're doing this work of Jesus because you have been changed by the life-changing message of Jesus, and you want other people to have that same kind of experience. That's why we want our worship experiences here not to be about us, not to be about the person on the stage, but to be able to draw our attention upward to a great God so that we can say, man, this is what I want everybody to know. So let me give you the 2 strategies quickly about delight and declare again that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to get this to you next week so you can actually have it in hand. But this is what I shared with you a couple of weeks ago in regards to a delight strategy. How can you delight in God? Live a life of worship, meet with God individually, meet with God as a family, then meet with God as a church family, then serve God with your spiritual gifts, and then invite others to worship God with you. It all starts with our personal times at home. You want your worship time to be good? You want the times to be rich when you come here? Then you meet with God Monday through Saturday, and I guarantee you your Sunday morning is an overflow of your walking with the Lord. Let me show you the next strategy. I know some of you are trying to quickly write those things down. I promise you, I'll give those to you. If you want them, you can text me. I'll send it to you, but we're going to give it to you in hand next week. So declare strategy. How can you do this? How can we effectively share the gospel? Because listen, we're only as good corporately as we are individually. Do you understand that? We're only as good collectively as what we do when we are out and about. And it's not just a few people who should be sharing the gospel. We all should be able to do this. And I understand there's intimidation, you're nervous, you're worried. But the only way that you get better at doing something is to do something. So how do we do this? Number one, you live on mission. Understand we're starting with live. Live a life of worship and delight. Live on mission, meaning that you understand your mindset, regardless of what you do, your occupation. This is one thing that I want you to get. Your occupation is your pulpit to make the world know about Jesus. So whether you're a teacher, whether you are a homemaker, whether you are a bus driver, whether you are a doctor or a lawyer, it doesn't matter what your task is. God has you in that task by His providence, by His sovereignty, to be able to use that as your pulpit to make Christ known. So this is the strategy I've been living by, living on mission. I didn't wait till I became a pastor to live on mission. Living on mission, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, seeing that lived out by my family and people at my church, and then learning to pray for people by name, specifically, not just saying, God wants you to save the world. Okay, that's His mission. But when you begin to pray for people by name, you get broken for those people. You begin to, even when you learn Matthew 5:44, when Jesus says, pray for your enemies, even some of those people that you need to Jesus are people that might be your enemies. I mean, can you imagine people ever said, I'm not praying for Paul because he killed my family? Paul in the Bible, in the New Testament, is what I'm referring to here. But you remember, God actually tapped Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to go lay your hands on Paul. Remember what Ananias' response was to God? Are you talking about the Paul that I know? And God sent him, and then God used Paul. God had already worked in his life, but this is just specifically. I won't take too long here, so let me just move on. Pray for lost people by name, and then begin to invest in those people. Conversations, having coffee, having a meal, whatever it may be, but living with intentionality. We want to see people come to know Jesus. Oftentimes, it's not just handing people a tract and just walking away. It's actually pouring your life into them, sharing with them, recognizing. It's just like when you're working a garden, as Jesus talks about. Someone has to till the ground. Someone has to sow the seed. Someone has to water the seed. But in all that work, we trust. Who's the one that brings the harvest? God does, not us. You and I can't save anybody, but we can share the message. And then share the life-changing message with those people. The way by which people are going to be saved is it has to be shared. The Bible says in Romans 10, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? You say, oh, preaches, that means that's you, Byron. No, no. Proclaim it. If you want to use that word to make you feel better, proclaim it. And then lastly, invite them to Jesus and to church with you. So those are the strategies, just very specifically. And so even as a church, you say, do we do that? Yes, we do that. We pray together. We're investing in people. And so today I want to spend the rest of our time on the third D, which is disciple all people. What does that look like? What does that mean for you? What does it mean for us as a church? I don't have time to lay out all of our things that we do as a church, but I want you to hear the heart of Jesus and what this means for you as a person, as a follower of Jesus, and for us as a church, as being followers of Jesus, to disciple all people. So let's read the text in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is Jesus' commission as He gave His apostles. Again, as He was getting ready to leave this earth and then going to ascend to heaven. And we see the same kind of commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, here's my goal today. I want to challenge you again. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, because I'm going to explain to you what an actual disciple is. Because I think sometimes people think they're disciples of Jesus, but in reality, they just know some teaching about Jesus, but they're not disciples. So my goal is, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, my prayer is that maybe today that you would repent and believe and actually become a disciple of Jesus. If you say you're a disciple of Jesus, and maybe you have a moment where you've repented and believed, but you're not looking like Jesus, then my prayer is that God will convict you today and you will see the changes you need to make. But if you are a disciple of Jesus and you're walking with Him, my prayer is to encourage you and to fan the flame for you to replicate and reproduce the teachings of Jesus so that more people can become disciples of Jesus. That's the goal of today. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let me help you to understand. I talk about this in our Discovering Redemption class. The emphasis of this verse is not go. The emphasis is not baptize. The emphasis is not teach. The emphasis, make disciples. That's the verb that is in this particular verse. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are participles, which means that they are hanging on, they are dependent upon the making. What this simply means is this: Jesus has given us the process and the strategy how to make disciples of the world. So when he's telling us, he says, go make disciples. Listen to the two things he does not say. Go make converts. Jesus did not say, just go tell people to pray this prayer after you, and therefore they're rescued from hell and they're secured in heaven. They can just live the way they want to. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go and make people moral people. Tell them to stop doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff. That's not what Jesus said either. Because even if someone if that's your whole emphasis and just trying to tell people to stop doing that stuff and try to be better, all you're doing is making a moral person. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's nobody righteous, no, not one. So that means that none of us, even if we stop every bad thing that we do and we try to be good the rest of our time, there's a guaranteed 100,000,000% that we're going to blow it. The problem is we've already blown it, and therefore we can't stand before a holy God because we're unrighteous. Because remember what the Bible says, if you failed to keep the law in one part, you've broken it all. So our goal is not to make people better people. That's the byproduct of when Jesus Christ lives in your life. That's a byproduct when the Holy Spirit is in your life. He does the convicting. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have accountability and encouragement, but Jesus is saying, make disciples. So what is a disciple? What does that mean? Not regard what we think it means, but what did it mean in the first century when Jesus was saying to his disciples, I want you to go make disciples. Let's remember the context. This is a Jewish culture. And it was very common for there to be disciples in that day that would follow what we'd call Jewish teachers, which would be called rabbis. Rabbis had, students who would follow them around, and they were called disciples. So when Jesus is saying to them, go make disciples, it's not making disciples of the very popular Jewish teachers of that day. He was saying, make a disciple of who? Of him. How do we know it's about him? Because look at the end of this text, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that who's commanded? He commanded. So the discipleship is to become like Jesus. Now, let me explain to you the Jewish culture and the way the rabbi system worked in that day. And then I want to show you how Jesus turned it on its head. The rabbis of that day did not simply take every person who wanted to be taught by them. So, for example, if I was a rabbi and let's say 50 of you came to me and said, hey, Rabbi Byron, I want you to teach me, then I would actually just pick a few of you. I would not say, okay, all of you, come on, that's so awesome. No, they would handpick those who would choose to be students, meaning that some people got left out. Then what that meant then is that those individuals, if the rabbi took them in, is that they actually, if they're choosing to follow that rabbi, it was a decision then that they're laying down whatever they're doing. There was a surrender of their time, their possible occupation, because their goal then was not just to be with him, but their goal was eventually actually to become a rabbi. Was to this process. And so what it meant was they would be leaving behind time with family, time with occupation, and then they would live with that rabbi most of the time. So they were leaving behind, surrendering to be with the rabbi, watch how he lived, learn his teaching, live out his teaching, see how he lived out his teaching, and the goal then was for them to actually replicate exactly what the rabbi was like. Sounds a lot like what Jesus called people to do. Now here's where Jesus turned it up on its head. If someone comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to be a follower of you, Jesus doesn't say, I'm sorry, I don't have room for you. If someone comes to Christ, I want to lay my life down. What does the Lord say? Those who confess their sins, that Jesus is Lord, profess that He rose from the dead, what does the Bible say? They can be saved. So when Jesus then, as He comes on the scene, He doesn't wait for people to figure out who He is. He actually then approaches 12 men and says, I want you to follow Me. Do you understand the difference? He didn't wait for people to come to Him. He turned it on its head. And so He went to them and says, I want you to follow Me. So that meant, now you can understand a little bit, when the disciples of that day, when they left their nets behind, James and John, who were popular, very successful businessmen, and they left their nets behind because they knew to surrender to go to Him, they were turning from something and turning to Jesus, and they knew that now their lives are about to be radically changed, and it was not going to be a week, it was not going to be a month. According to the scriptures, it ended up being 3 years of tutelage. You understand, this is what Jesus means then in Luke 9:23, and we need to understand this is what discipleship means. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, if anyone's going to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So if we say that we're disciples of Jesus, then that means then that we are all in. It's not simply just a follower in name. To be with Him, to look like Him, to act like Him, to sound like Him, to teach like Him, means that we have to actually be with Him. So did the disciples actually understand that this is what they were getting into? Let me just show you. Just keep your finger here in Matthew 28. Turn with me just to John's Gospel, just two Gospels over to the right. I want you to understand that they knew very well in regards to who Jesus was and what was being asked of them. In John chapter 1, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus does come on the scene, John the Baptist has said, behold, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the world. Jesus is going to be calling some of His disciples. And I want you to see what they call Him in John chapter 1, verses 38, as well as in verse 49. So here we have just a couple of disciples, excuse me, who are going to be able to listen to what He says. And they're going to call Him something, and I want you to hear it. Okay, let's start verse 35 so you get the context of what's being said here. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, this John that's being mentioned here is John the Baptist, okay? The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. Look over verse 49. This is after Philip. He goes to get his brother Nathanael, and Philip says, hey, we found the Messiah. Nathanael says, can anything come out of Nazareth? It's good. And so eventually Nathanael comes. Jesus makes a comment that he's seen what he was doing. And Nathanael's like, oh, this is indeed who you are. In verse 49, Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, why do I point that out to you? Because I want you to see at the very early point of Jesus' ministry and His apostleship, His tutelage with His disciples, there was an understanding that they were laying things down to become a disciple of Jesus. Please hear this, students, adults, and senior adults. When we say that we're followers of Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus, it doesn't mean we've got one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. It means that we are with Him, that we're following Him, that we are His disciples. He is now our rabbi. He is now our teacher. And the only way you can actually look like the rabbi, talk like the rabbi, teach like the rabbi, is you have to be with the rabbi. There's actually a saying that was expressed in that first century. It was called the dust of the rabbi on the disciple. And it was an expression that was used just simply to say that as the rabbis were walking those dusty roads, that the disciples would walk so closely that the dust from the rabbi's feet would just get on even the disciples. You and I wonder if we were to take that same kind of illustration, that metaphor, would we actually think that the dust of Jesus is actually on us? Are we following that close if we say we are disciples of Jesus? Now, we all understand the process of discipleship. It actually kind of exists in many industries, occupations. Let's take the job of an education teacher. Someone who goes to college, they have to take education classes. And before they actually just get a job, they actually have to do observations. Then they have to do student teaching. Then they actually have to pass some tests. And then they get a job, and they're in this job. And oftentimes those teachers didn't have someone that kind of assigned to them oftentimes, kind of mentor them to be able to guide them. And then they teach for a while. Then eventually they then become the mentor to help other teachers. And it's this process of ongoing discipleship. Let's take an electrician. An electrician who wants to become a licensed electrician can get hired on with a company, can become a helper. He can start learning very, very soon. Then he can become a journeyman. If he wants to actually become a licensed contractor, then they have to do that for a period of time. You don't want just somebody just doing electrical work in your house. I promise you, they don't know what they're talking about because your house might burn down if they cross their wires. You need somebody who knows what they're doing. So an electrician takes some time to be able to get to that point. But then once they get there, but understand if they're a journeyman, then that means that someone who's teaching them actually used to be a helper, used to be a journeyman, then became a licensed contractor, and then is able to teach it. It's a process. Do you understand? Discipleship happens in lots of places. So why would we think that discipleship should look any different if we're followers of Jesus Christ? I think oftentimes we think, well, I just want to kind of put my foot with Jesus and do what I want to do. And I'm sad to say that I think many people are going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they think they're disciples of Jesus, and all they were religious people. So when we say that our mission is to disciple all people, our heartbeat is that I want you, first and foremost, to get clearly that in order to be a disciple of Jesus is that we have to actually truly do the first step. When Jesus calls his disciples to follow me, it meant it was a surrender. It was a laying down to say, I'm all in. Now, does that mean that we're going to be perfect of everything that Jesus has taught and done? No, not whatsoever, but we are aiming for that goal. Now, what was Jesus' pattern when he actually began his ministry? It's a three-step process. We see it here in regards to what he's talking about here. But I want you to see when Jesus, what he did, when he was going out making disciples, it was clearly stated in Mark's gospel. Jesus said, repent, believe, and then what's the third one? Follow. Turn to Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1, I want you to see this is what Jesus did as he's going and preaching. He would call people to repent because listen to me, you can't just follow Jesus without repentance. If you just don't repent of sin and you just simply follow Jesus, then all you're doing is just tacking Jesus onto your life. There has to be a repentance. There has to be a surrender in regards to an acknowledgement to say that you've been taught or rabbied by the things of this world or maybe your own kingdoms and maybe your own powers. But when you're coming to Christ, then you're actually yielding to the understanding that Jesus now is the one that you need. You need him to pour into you. You need him to be the one who's given you guidance and life teaching and correction and accountability rather than the things of the world or whatever it is that you're a part of. Notice what Jesus did, Mark 1, 14 and through 16. I want you to see exactly what Jesus did in this pattern. And this is the pattern that Jesus did through all his ministry. I'm just showing it to you right here. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he's calling people to repentance, calling people to believe. So repentance is turning from sin, turning from the wrong understanding of who Jesus is, and then believing in him. Repent and believe. And then after he calls them to believe, he doesn't just make converts. What does Jesus say to them in verse 16 and 17? Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Meaning that they were going to have to be taught how to do it. Now, they could have been prideful and said, we've been fishermen our whole lives. But Jesus is going to teach them a different kind of fishing. So if we say we need to be taught many times, I think, in the aspect of discipleship, the first step is surrender. But then I think the second aspect is humility. We all need to realize we all need to be taught. And we need Christ to be able to guide us. And so I think some of the things that we need is to be able to bow our pride down before the King of Kings and acknowledge that we don't know everything. We definitely don't know to the extent of Jesus did. This is the process of discipleship. This is this aspect of Jesus was calling them to follow them. And then we get to the actual replication step, which is where we get to the end of the ministry. in Matthew 28. And now Jesus is telling them, now you go make disciples. So you see, now we've seen the bookend. Jesus says, repent, believe, and follow. Then 3 years later, Jesus says, now I want you to go and make disciples. So for 3 years, they have interacted with Jesus. They've listened to Jesus' teaching. They've saw Jesus interact with people. They saw him heal people. They've saw him be able to correct people. They themselves have been corrected as well. Jesus' process of discipleship is clearly laid out that we've already read in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Go, baptize, and what's the last one? Teach. Flip one page over, back to Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples and teach them. So let's escape very quickly what these are. We're going to talk about baptism and teaching because the go is actually very clearly articulated. Me explain that when we did declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. And if you did not listen to that sermon 2 weeks ago, I would encourage you to do that. Go back and listen to where I talked about declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. It's not just declaring Jesus, but we're declaring the life-changing message of Jesus because Jesus truly changes lives. So the going here in verse 19, is evangelism. Going is that first participle of that make disciples. So as we're going to the workplace, going to the neighborhood market, going to conversations, going to the ballpark, what we're doing, we're going with intentionality. This is that we're not just going to just do something. We're going constantly living on mission. Now, I know that sometimes when you go on vacation, a lot of us just like to check out of what our lives were like, right? We just want to like go away, don't focus on anything. But how many of us have actually gone on vacation and said, okay, Lord, I'm on vacation, but if there's somebody you want me to talk to on the plane, in the travel, in a convenience store, that you're sensitive to those opportunities. If you'll do that, constantly living that way, I promise you, we don't have to pray. Listen close to me. You don't have to pray for opportunities. They are all around us. What we have to pray for is sensitivity to the opportunities that are around us. It's a big difference the way you pray. Because Jesus already said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are. So what we're saying in this praying of discipling all people, what I want you to get is discipling all people doesn't happen in these four walls, folks. It's us going out and being his disciples. So when we're praying, oh Lord, help me to be sensitive to opportunities around me, then your eyes begin to think through and God begins to make you sense of those opportunities. And so this is the declaring portion that we talked about. There's another way that Jesus makes this statement with a little bit more articulation. Turn to Luke 24. I want you to see another way what Jesus said in the end of his ministry as he's telling his disciples what he wanted them to do. It's Luke 24, verses 47. It's a part of his discipleship, challenging what he wants them to do, what they're actually going to proclaim when they are going. And then you're going to actually see something very similar to what he said at the beginning of his ministry when he began to preach in Mark 1, when he said, repent, believe, and follow. Here it is, Luke 24, verse 47, when Jesus is laying out this great commission. Notice verse 47, Luke 24, 47. Let's actually back up to verse 45 so you can see the context. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all, what? Nations. Now we're seeing a connection. Notice he says, proclaim repentance and forgiveness. Remember what Jesus began with? Mark 1, 14. What was his preaching? Repent and believe. So it is in belief that God grants repentance. God then grants that repentance, forgiveness of sins. This is a beautiful picture in regards to what God has called us to do. So when you say, what am I doing while I'm going? You're proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of what happens in Jesus Christ. Now that is the going. I'm not going to speak more about that because I did it fully 2 weeks ago. That's part of discipleship though. That's what I want you to understand. Evangelism is the first aspect of discipleship. Now some of you are more gifted in evangelism than others. But does that mean that we don't do it? Let's try that one more time. Does that mean we don't do it?
No.
So some people could, let me just kind of flip it to you. Some will say, well, I'm not good at self-control. That's just the way God made me. So does that mean that you don't work on self-control? Okay, we're going to have altar time in a moment. You're welcome to come down. You're welcome to pray with us. No, we realize that there are things that God calls us to do, that he calls us on commission. And so some things are easier, some things are harder. But we say if we're going to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, then we want to do all that he commanded us to do. That's the teaching component. So what does it mean then when Jesus says, go and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? You say, this is a part of discipleship. Then what does this mean? Because we have been very privileged by God's grace to see several people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We've been seeing several people give their testimonies and baptizing people. We still have several more to come. So we're just super grateful for what God is doing. So what does it mean? It's not just perfunctory. It's not just simply that we just go through. It's not just a ritual. But when I want to again talk about the culture of that day, so you can understand what Jesus is calling us to do. Because some of you in this room, some of you in this room who have made decisions that you said that you are a disciple of Jesus, but you've not yet done this. You've not yet followed through with baptism. And what I want you to understand is that baptism is a picture of your surrender to Jesus and your profession to the world that you're a follower of Jesus. Now, let's talk about the culture of that day. Remember, most of the people that Jesus was ministering to were Jewish people. Now, there were some Gentiles that were saved in his ministry, but that came predominantly after Jesus' ministry. But if you understand when Jesus is saying, go make disciples and baptize them in the name, singular, by the way, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, although they are three distinct beings, are one. Grammatically, it's not correct. It would be more accurate to say the names of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's part of way for Jesus clearly articulating that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equally God. Jesus was not wrong in his grammar. He didn't mess up. So when he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it meant that whoever was going to yield to his teaching and say, I'm going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it was their acknowledgement that God was God, Jesus was God, and the Holy Spirit was God, and he was the God that was going to be over their life. Understand, in Jewish culture, they were looking for the Messiah to come. But you remember, what caused great havoc in Jesus' ministry is that they denied his teaching when he said he was God. John 5 and John 8, when Jesus proclaimed he was God, do you remember what they wanted to do? They wanted to pick up stones to kill him because they said he was proclaiming blasphemy. So when an individual, and for those of you who've been baptized, whether you recognize it or not, when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's not just simply some catchy phrase. It is a statement by Jesus that when we baptize someone, when you hear us say, you're buried with Christ in baptism, and we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we're saying is, this is the King over your life, that you're telling the world that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is your King, your Master, your Rabbi, not the world, not your job, not your career, not whatever it is. You're saying to the world, He's my King. That's what it means. So when Jesus says, go into the world and you baptize Him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're saying that their gods are not their God any longer. It's saying that their life is laid down and now Christ is their rabbi. Christ is their teaching. That's what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And some of you are saying, I didn't know that. I want to do that all over again. Well, we don't just rebaptize people just to do it, but I want you to understand this is the essence. This is what we teach people. We want you to get this. So for those of you in this room who's saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but you've not yet done this, here's what I want to make it very clear to you. I know maybe some of it's hard for you to think through of getting in front of people, maybe talking about Jesus in front of these people. But listen, I want to say this as graciously as I can. If it's hard for you to do it in a room with this many believers, how can you talk about Jesus in the world? And so some of you, it may just simply be an act of obedience to be able to say, you know what, even though it might be hard, I'm going to do this. Because you realize, according to this plan of discipleship, it is your first act of obedience of being a disciple. Because Jesus said, follow me, go make disciples, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me show you an example of this, where it was a huge step for some of the early Jews. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 36 through 41. Acts 2, 36 through 41. Acts Acts 2:36 through 41, here's the context. Peter and John had been in Jerusalem, and all the disciples were there. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter is preaching at what is known as Pentecost. Now, what has happened in the 40 days or 50 days leading up after Jesus' ascension was the Feast of Weeks. It's going to culminate on this particular festival, which became known as what was called Pentecost. And so it was there where Jesus promised for them to stay in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And Peter began to preach. Now, this festival was one of the three that all the Jews around the whole area were required to come back to Jerusalem. They had to be there for Passover, had to be there for Pentecost. Remember, so some of them would be in Passover who'd come make treks to Jerusalem. They'd come a long way. So some of them would just stay in Jerusalem. Some of them would go and come back for this Feast of Weeks and be there. So this is not just a few people here. I mean, the stats of what they estimate, this can be anywhere from 200,000 Jews all the way up to a million Jews in Jerusalem at this time. Get the picture. Let's imagine that you, your family, right now, just your immediate family, were all Jewish. And you have not believed in Jesus' teaching in the 3 years that he had been on the earth. But let's say that you're making a trek, you get to Pentecost, you're there, and then this man stands up, his name is Peter, and he starts preaching, and he starts laying out some historical truth of how Jesus had fulfilled some of the Old Testament prophecies. And you're cut to the heart because you realize that Jesus was indeed God. And then, in doing that, then Peter says, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be baptized. So here's all these people that's there that you've come with, possibly your family, cousins, relatives, that you're there for a Jewish celebration to commemorate what happened after the people came out of Egypt, celebrating the Passover and then celebrating the harvest and the ingathering, and then God intersects your world. You have to make a decision. Am I going to just hang on to my Jewish tradition? Or am I going to acknowledge that I believe Jesus is who he says he is? Understand that this decision wasn't a private one that was simply away from everybody. Here's where I get this truth that I've said to you before. Following Jesus, so listen close to me. Following Jesus is personal. It is never private. Jesus did not say to his disciples, nor did he ever preach, follow me in a closet. He said, follow me and go into the world. So let's look at this example, Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. Actually, look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, his Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now to say what Peter is saying here, that this Jesus is Lord and Christ, means that this Jesus is God and he's Messiah. So that's why, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart because they realized they've crucified the God they came to worship. That Jesus was God, and he was the Messiah that they were looking for. He was the rabbi that they had been waiting on. And so what did Peter say? Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be what? Baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now skip down to verse 41. So what did they do? So those who received his word. That means that there not every person there who received his word, but those who received it, acknowledged it, placed faith in that, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now that's an amazing amount of people responding to the gospel. But in light of the hundreds of thousands of people who are still there, it's a fraction of people. It's still amazing. But I want you to think about the 3,000 people who had to make a choice. So the baptism was a surrender of their life to Jesus as the rabbi, to actually now become a disciple of Jesus, not just a disciple of Jewish teaching. Because we need to understand that Jesus was the culmination of all that what the Jews were wanting and longing for. So do you understand that making a disciple of all people? So some of you in this room, I'm giving this plea to you again. Students and adults, you say, well, people think that I'm a follower of Jesus, but I really haven't followed through with baptism. What are you waiting for? Let the world know. Let us celebrate with you that you are saying Christ is my King. That's what it means. This is what it means to make disciples. We're not simply out just for numbers. We want people to be rescued and for them to understand Christ is the way. Now, imagine the same kind of call for a Jew today. Is it any different? No, they still are making the same kind of surrender to be able to say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Imagine the same kind of call for someone who is Jehovah's Witness, who comes to the realization that Jesus actually is God. He's not just a created being. They come to the realization the Holy Spirit is God. He's not just a powerful force. So if they're going to get baptized, it is a line in the sand drawn for them to be able to say to their family, I believe that this is the way. It is a surrender. It is a now public profession to their family and to the world. Imagine the same thing happened for an atheist. I listened to a man who actually was a pastor over in London for 40 years prior to salvation. He was an atheist and God reached him. So when he was baptized, it was a huge profession to the world and to his atheist friends that he actually acknowledged that there was a God, that he acknowledged that Christ was the Savior. He acknowledged that he was King. Imagine the same decision that is laying in front of our newly brother in Christ of one of the people groups that we've been praying for that one of our missionary partners talked about from the Muslim faith. That who has decided to follow Jesus. You understand that when that individual chooses to follow through a baptism, it is a major line in the sand being drawn. Some of you may think, well, I don't have to draw that same line. Yes, you do. You may not have an Islamic family, an atheist family, but you're still drawing a line in the sand to be able to say, I am making it known that Christ is the King. This is what was happening here. So listen, I just challenge each of you again, being a disciple of Jesus. Some of you are sitting here, you're toiling over it. I just know some of you are struggling over that step. And I'm just listen to me. There's warfare happening with some of you right now. Right now. Because God is convicting you that maybe you've not become a disciple and you know that you need to surrender and lay your life down to Jesus. And this is a step that you need to take. Some of you have followed through with following Jesus, but yet you've not made that decision. Some of you are worried about what your family's going to think. Let me tell you something. You're not standing before your family on Judgment Day. You're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So worry about Him. Honor Him. You may be the first step of obedience that may lead your family to a radical transformation and change by your obedience. What's the third process of discipleship? Go back to Matthew 28. Jesus says not just going and baptizing. Then he says in teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now listen closely. The goal in teaching is not just to give it out. But once someone has become a disciple of Jesus, the goal is for them to do what? To observe it. To do it. All right. Let me just illustrate this. Those of you who have in your jobs, how many times have you had to have a boss or a supervisor or a trainer have to tell you or teach you or train you to do something because you didn't get it right the first time? We only have a few people in this house. That's amazing. Probably all of us have had times that we've been told to do something, we didn't get it, we didn't catch it, and they have to come back. And some people are good at giving you guidance. Some people are terrible and they'll scold you, but then you have to learn how to do that correctly. Well, let's just put everybody on the same page. All of us are either parents or have been parented, and so we realize that all of us have probably had to be corrected at some point, taught something, and some of you parents have probably said this phrase, how many times do I have to... Oh my goodness, everybody says that. Because you're trying to get them to learn to do it. Okay, now, how many of you are gracious, are grateful that once we come to know Jesus, that God is gracious for all the times that we didn't get it? And God in heaven is not saying, how many times do I have to tell you? But He has given us the Holy Spirit, according to 1 John chapter 2, that it says He's given us the anointing to teach us all that we need. So in order to become a disciple of Jesus, certainly there is huge, huge benefits of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. But God also puts people in our lives to help us be discipled. Some of you had godly parents, or godly grandparents, or maybe a college Baptist minister, maybe a small group leader, maybe a pastor that was influential in your life to help you actually to get it. And they poured their life into you. This is what discipleship is. I want you to get the goal of what we want, long for as a church, is that we want to be able to walk this following of Jesus together and to realize that every one of us, regardless of where we are, now listen close to me, regardless of where we are in our journey, there's still more to learn from Christ. Even if you are now at the point where you're pouring out into other people, none of us have ever arrived at comprehending the majesty and the grandeur of God. If you do, then your God is pretty small. But God is amazing. And so when we see this aspect, when Jesus says to them, look at verse 20 again. He says, teach them all that I have commanded. All that he's commanded. Not just getting to pick and to choose, but teaching them all those particular things. Did the disciples always get it? No. Look with me to Matthew 13. Let me just show you an example where Jesus had to teach them quite frequently a couple of different times. So an example just to encourage us in regards to what it means for us to be diligent, to be learning. In Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, just summarize, Jesus is teaching a parable of the weeds. So he's explaining to the disciples in regards to the enemy is out there sowing seed, just like that God is out there and through us sowing seed. And so he teaches this parable, and there's other people around, but they don't get it. Now, what's interesting about this particular teaching is right prior to this, in the early portion of this chapter, they go to Jesus and say, why are you teaching like this? And Jesus said, well, it's the parables are taught for those who don't see, can't see, and this is for you to understand the secrets of the kingdom. Right after that, Jesus teaches another parable, and the disciples don't get it. And so then in verse 36, notice what they say. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. They needed further teaching from the rabbi. To use our words, they needed more discipleship to be able to understand the teachings of Jesus. How many times have you have read the Word of God and you said, I don't get it? How many of you have had to ask somebody? Or look at a commentary, or do something to be able to get the insights. And so God uses the wisdom and experience of many people. This is why we say that we want to disciple all people. It's our goal of our small groups that we have, to equip teachers so they can be able to teach the Word. But even our teachers, every one of those, are growing to learn the Word of God. We gather in this room that God's called me to teach you, to equip you. But I am constantly a student and a disciple of God. I know and recognize that there is so much. Actually, the more that I learn, the more I realize I don't know. That there's just the greatness of God. And it humbles me to realize how much there is in the greatness and the majesty of God. I've shared a story with some of you. I was witnessing to someone, and someone told me, says, well, I've read the Bible 2 times. I know everything I need to know. I'm like, that's amazing. So do the disciples get it? If we understand this process that Jesus is saying to go, baptize, and to teach. Now, he's about to hand over the ministry and mission to them. 3 years of him pouring into them to get who he is, to proclaim the message. Did they get it? You and I have 27 books in the New Testament because God helped them to get it. We have the replication. We have the reproducing of Jesus' teaching from his apostles. But I want you to see something that I'll give you an example of one of these apostles who gave us an explanation of how he sat with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He heard his teaching. He touched Jesus. And then he makes a statement, says, and I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Because I want you to understand this process, that when you're sitting with the teacher of Jesus Christ, it gets within you. You want others to be able to get it. Turn with me to the epistle, 1 John, towards the back of your Bible. And I want you to see this first few verses of the apostle John and what he says. Because I want you to understand that the same man who was sitting in Matthew 13, with the other disciples and are saying, can you explain this to us? Is now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing another one of our books that we have in the copy of God's Word that we call God's Scripture. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, here is, listen to what he says. Again, I want you to see this is a guy who has been with Jesus for 3 years, and now he is passing on what he had learned. Verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Let me pause there, because some of you are already immediately thinking, well, I'm not around Jesus that I can touch him. They were physically able to touch him. But you say, how can we touch Christ today? He has revealed himself in his word. And so John is saying we have touched him. Verse 1, concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Do you hear John's process? He said, we've been with Him. He's changed us. We have fellowship with Him. He didn't use the delight word, but we can say we're delighting in God and we want you to have the same kind of fellowship. So I'm writing all these things to you. He is saying, I'm discipling you so you can get these things. So we ask the question, did the apostles get the process? Yes, and they're passing that on. Well, apparently, they didn't just get it because other people that are not written down in history got it. And that's the reason why you're sitting here in 2023. And we don't know when Jesus is coming, so let's be found faithful. That we'll be diligent, whether he comes next week or he comes next year, whether he comes 10 years from now, that we can be faithful doing the exact same thing. That we can say, man, I have fellowship with God. I want you to have fellowship with God. So I'm proclaiming these great things to you. That is what it means to be a disciple. You realize that what you spend time with is what actually affects you and what you actually become. Have you ever noticed that people that you're just around, whether you're intentionally doing it, and if you're around them a lot, sometimes you find yourself like making a comment like they normally make, or acting like they make? Have you ever much later on, and you do something like, man, that was just like my dad, or that was just like my mom, or that was just like my grandparent, good or bad? Who we are around and spend time with will affect us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. When you flip that around, we can understand what the proverb says. He who walks with the wise will become wise. Let me put it this way. Who you spend time around as your rabbi will be what you look like. So if we want to look like Jesus, we need to be with Jesus. You know, we have families in our church who have foster kids, adopted kids. As long as I've been here, there's been people who have gone through that process, and it's been a privilege to see people go through that process. Sometimes a very painful, hurtful process when people are just fostering kids for a while, and they don't get to adopt those kids that they long for. But it's interesting that when those individuals' kids get adopted, they're very much a part of that family, regardless of their skin color, regardless of where they've come from. And what's interesting is when you get adopted, you get the name of that last family, that family. And even though they may have come from somewhere else, when they're around those families, they begin to pick up some of the nuances, the expressions, and the habits of those parents. Why? Because they're being discipled by those family, by their lifestyle. You say, how does that relate to us as followers of Jesus? Because every one of us are enemies of God. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we get adopted into His family. And we have the privilege, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us to be able to become like Jesus Christ. I think if we just all simply acknowledge, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot act like Him. taught like him, love like him, be patient like him, be gracious to him. But through the power of the Spirit of God and he lives in us, then we can actually become the disciples that he has called us to be. And praise God that he brings us into his family. And so I just simply challenge each of you that if you will be with him, we will begin to look like disciples of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Some of you may be thinking, well, I can't read the Bible well, or I'm not smart enough, and I don't have the intellect about that. Listen, do not let the enemy lie to you. God can work miraculously in your life and to grow you, whether you're intelligent, whether you feel like you have a basic education. God can change each one of us by the power of the Spirit of God. I saw an individual who got saved in his 80s and he had an insatiable desire for the Word of God. He soaked it up and within a couple years he was just quoting off verses and stories. So don't tell me your age has something to do with it, your intellect has something to do with it. You meet with Jesus and God will change you. I'm going to show you an example of this. Turn to Acts chapter 4 with me. Love this story. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested. And they're standing before the Sanhedrin Council, which was made up of very intellectual people. And when they are there, they are told they can't be able to speak things, but they're simply enamored in regards to how these men are talking. Now listen, let me remind you, a disciple is one who is making a decision to follow the rabbi, listen to the rabbi, learn the rabbi's teaching, and then to replicate that teaching. Notice what is said about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Verse 17 is where we're going to. Let's actually start in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now the "do this" that he's referring to, we don't have time to look back. If there was a man who was lame, who needed to be healed, and they said, we don't have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So this man was known by everybody. This is the miracle that he's referring to. So they're asking what power he's done this. Then verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Uneducated, common men. Let me put that in language. They were simple fishermen to these Sanhedrin council. And remember, because they'd been around Jesus as the rabbi, they were now talking like him. They were speaking boldly like him. They were speaking courageously like him. They were speaking truth about who he was because they had been discipled by the rabbi. And now these brilliant, intellectual people of the Jewish law says we recognize they've been with Jesus. Redemption Church family, followers of Jesus, if you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, does your family say the same thing about you? Does your co-workers recognize that the way you act, the way you talk, the way you look, can they say you've been with Jesus? That doesn't mean that you walk into your workplace or into the neighborhood Walmart market with some kind of billboard or banner on your shoulders. But it should be clear that if we are disciples of Jesus and we are being discipled by him and being changed by the Spirit of God who was in Peter, and the same Spirit lives in us, are we looking like disciples of Jesus? So what do we do with this truth today? If we say this is our strategy of what we want to do, let me just give you the discipleship strategy for you, in the same way of delighting and declaring, live as a disciple. Be a disciple. Be in the Word. Be discipled. We do that through our small group ministry here, where other people are pouring into other individuals so that you can be equipped for people who are learning the Word, but then just being with other people as they're sharing the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I've been in groups and Bible studies where people are teaching and making comments. It just sharpens me and makes me better and see something that maybe I didn't see. And then disciple others. You say, well, I don't teach a small group. Listen to me. A disciple is simply someone who reproduces or replicates what you know from the Word. I mean, you can replicate, reproduce what you know with your family, with your coworkers, with people that you're meeting. That's what it means to be a disciple. You hear me say quite frequently, my goal is not that you just write down the Word. My goal is that you take notes so you can be a reproducer of the Word of God. This is where I'm going with this, church. I want you to be a disciple of Jesus. And lastly, invite others to join you in your small group. Invite them to be followers of Jesus Christ. As a church, we choose to use these moments to teach the Word, to disciple the Word. We have our small groups, but we have what's called a discipleship map as a church as well, that we have these particular classes that we have that are foundational for you, that we long for you to get them. We have what's called a new believers class. Someone comes to faith in Jesus, just so that everyone understands this, we have new believers books for curriculum that we wrote that we put in their hands to help them to understand. I just had the privilege to walk through this New Believers curriculum with two of our college students who recently professed their faith in Jesus Christ, Kyle and Mason, and went through for 8 weeks just sitting with them, talking through the scriptures to help them to understand it. We want you to be discipled so that if we long for God to replicate and reproduce this congregation and to grow this congregation, we want you to be able to do the exact same thing. When children come to faith in Jesus Christ, we give this curriculum to parents. I've given that to a couple of your parents recently. Why? Because we don't want them just to become converts. We want them to become what? Disciples. And then we have our membership class, which is now our new name, Discovering Redemption. It's what we have this next coming weekend, where we just simply teach of who we are, what we believe, and how you can be able to serve and plug into our church. And then we have the gospel class, what it is and how to share it. I taught that back in the spring. And then we have basic Christian doctrine. I'm super excited about what we're going to be doing for this class next year. We've broken this doctrine class up into three particular classes, Doctrine 1, Doctrine 2, and Doctrine 3. Two times a year, we're going to have a Friday night worship time and dinner and extensive teaching where we can come together and we're going to break this doctrine class up. And we're going to two times a year. So you're going to get Doctrine 1, Doctrine 2 in 2024, Doctrine 3 in 2025, and we'll start over again in Doctrine 1. It's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be an extensive time. Think of it like just an awesome time of revival, hearing the Word of God over several hours. Yes, several hours of teaching. And then how to study your Bible. We want you to learn how to get to study the Bible. John Nagaris, our family memory care pastor, has been teaching that on Wednesday night, so a group. And then Bible 101. Love this class. Taught this last year. Teaches how you understand the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. What's the whole theme of those things? And then we have ongoing discipleship, which is our small group ministry. Why am I showing you these things? I want you to understand that as a church, if you're looking for a church and understanding what we're about, we don't just simply want to just gather for worship and leave. We want you to get it. I want us to be good disciples of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do today? What's the challenge from today? I said to you from the very beginning, three things. If you're here and you realize that you're not an actual disciple of Jesus, and you need to repent and believe just like Jesus' ministry, as he said, today may be your decision to do that. That you need to decide to repent of your sin, repent of you being the Lord of your life, and believe that Jesus is King. And give him your life and ask him to save you from your sins and acknowledge that he was who he says he was, that he died and he rose again. If that's you, then I invite you to do that. You don't have to wait till the music begins to play. You can do that right now if God is speaking to you. But remember, this is not private, it's personal. God wants you to tell the world. And some of you in this room, some of you are students, some of you are adults, and you're scared to death to take a step of baptism. I've heard some of your statements, but Pastor, I don't want to do that video thing. It's you and a camera. But I can tell you, I have been blessed time and time again by hearing people's testimonies of them coming to know Jesus. Here again is my encouragement to you. The video is an opportunity for you to work on your own testimony, you're talking to a camera. But one day, you'll be talking to a person. Some of you in this room are scared, but you just need to make that step of obedience and say, Lord, it's hard for me, but I'm going to take this step because I want the world to know you're my King. Some of you who claim to be disciples of Jesus and you have a marker in your mind where you have given your life to Christ, but based upon what I've described as what a disciple is, someone who spends time with Jesus, looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, God has maybe convicted some of you this morning that maybe your life is not looking like Jesus. And I don't know what it is. It might be actions, it might be behaviors, it might be things you're watching, it might be things you're doing. And it might be that God is calling you to repentance of those things so that you can actually look like Jesus. And some of you are diligent. You're in the Word. You're doing all that stuff with your strategy. You're doing discipleship with your family. You're in small groups. My encouragement to you is just keep on track and keep your eyes on Jesus so that God can use you to do what He's using you to do already. And that is to make His name known. Now, I understand every week when we come in here, there are those of you that God is using this to speak directly to. And some of you come in here every week with heavy hearts. Your mind is consumed with what your week has been like. And it's hard for you to even focus upon what's being sung and what I'm saying. Listen to me. God can minister to you. And even in this moment, God has not called you to bear your burdens by yourself. Galatians chapter 6 says, let us bear one another's burdens. And so in a moment when we respond, if you need to just come to the front to ask staff to pray for you and any of these things, we invite you to be able to come. But God has called us, church, to make disciples of all people. Let's be disciples and let's make disciples. Let's pray. God, thank you for your reminder of the mission that you've called us all to be on and to do. You have called us to be your disciples. Called us to go. You've called us to be baptized. You've called us to then teach. So Lord, in this room, and those who are listening online, there may be some that you have been working on, not just this morning, but days and maybe weeks, maybe even months, that you've been convicting and you have been stirring in them. And today may be in this moment where the light has come on that they have realized they're really not a disciple of Jesus. They're religious. They have some Jesus jargon. But they have not surrendered to you as Savior, Master, and Rabbi. So Lord, I pray if there's any in this room and online that today would be that day that they would willingly repent of sin. They would confess with their mouth that you are Lord and that you died and you rose again. And they want you as King. God, there may be some in this room and again online that you have spoken to that have said that they're disciples. They know that they've done that, but their lives just haven't been looking like they need to. And God, if that's true, then the Holy Spirit that you've placed in us convicts us of our sin. And so God, you are already convicting them. So whatever it is that you're convicting them of, then God, I pray that you show them. God, there are some in this room that I know who have made professions but need to make that step of obedience to say, I want the world to know that you are my King. And then you follow through with baptism. So God, I pray, as intimidating as it may be for some, as nervous it may be for some, I pray, God, you give them courage to take that step. And God, for those who are faithfully running the race, spending time with you, reproducing your word, God, may you fan the flame so that many more people can be able to be discipled so that they can delight in God as we are. So now, God, speak to hearts. Let us respond to you as you have drawn us to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, staff will be here to receive you if you need prayer. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, an altar out of the stage, you come, you obey as God has called you to do.